Hi, Rock Church. If you could bring me the clicker when you get a chance, I think it's somewhere. I'm excited about all the stuff God's doing at the church and that check that K2 gave us and made me emotional. I think my threshold is a little lower than Josh. Josh cries about $50,000. When that comes in, he cries. Me, about $10,000. God is good to us, and it's exciting. Thank you, Tony. Give it up for Tony. Run his marathon. You know, we jumped back into our Simply So, our study through the book of Acts. We jumped back in last week. Josh talked about Acts chapter 8, 1 through 25. I'm going to pick it up right there. And he mentioned a guy named Philip. Philip was a deacon in the first church, Acts chapter 6. He was recognized with six other guys as the first deacons. We're going to talk all about Philip tonight. The rest of the chapter is about him. And I love this chapter. As an evangelist, I love this. If you like sharing the gospel with people, you're going to love the rest of this chapter. It is awesome. And if you're not, this is going to help you become an effective evangelist. So, Philip, we learned last week that he was in Jerusalem with all the other believers, and God started persecuting, or not God, but God allowed persecution to come to the church, which caused believers to spread out. All except the apostles took off and started preaching the gospel all around Jerusalem in Samaria, and they started spreading out. So there was a major turning point, like Josh mentioned last week, in the church right then when the persecution hit. And Josh introduced Philip to us last week. Philip went to Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel there. He's doing great ministry there. In fact, I want you to read with me a few verses that Josh shared with us last week, just to remind you of what Philip was involved in, since we're going to talk about him a lot tonight. If we go back to Acts 8, 4 through 8, it says this, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said." That's good news for any preacher. People are listening to you. They paid close attention. He had big crowds of people, and they were listening to him, which was a blessing for him. It says this, "With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city." So what we have here is basically we have a revival happening in Samaria. Philip is leading a revival. He's preaching the gospel. People are listening. They're responding. There's miracles happening. Crippled people are walking. The gospel is being shared. Lives are changing, and the city is filled with joy. Philip couldn't be in a better place, and I bet he went to bed at night feeling good, because he was doing what he was called to do. He left Jerusalem, and God's blessing him. He's got ministry. He's serving God, and God is blessing his ministry. It just doesn't get any better than that. But God had other plans. Isn't that always the case? God says, enough of that. I got something else for you. Now, that would be a comfortable place in my position for Philip. Things are going well. Ministry's happening. Good things are going on. God is going to call him to do something else. We're going to see him leave this revival because God tells him to, and go minister to one person initially, and then he goes and ministers to a lot of other people. But initially, God sends him on a journey of ministering to hundreds, if not thousands of people, and says, I want you to go to this road. And there's an intersection where Philip meets a guy named the Ethiopian eunuch, and they have a little interaction there. And God had plans for this, as you're going to see tonight. So we're going to look at a couple things tonight. We're going to look at divine appointments. Do you believe in divine appointments? Do you believe in it? I met a young man who walked in tonight, and we got to talk and a little bit, and he told me a little of his story, and I just looked at him. I said, Taylor, I think his name is Taylor, right? And I said, Taylor, I'm glad you're here. You're not here by mistake. God has something for you, and I believe that. There are divine appointments all over the place, and we're going to see one tonight. We're going to look at how to prepare for divine appointments in our lives, and number two, we're going to look on how to be a better, more effective sharer of the gospel, simply sower. How can we sow more like Tim Stevens and so many of you that sow the gospel? How can we do that better? How can we be effective? Well, let's look at an evangelist in the Bible. Because Philip is, I think, the only one they call Philip the evangelist that has that title. So let's look at his life. We're going to look at eight things that'll help us, eight quick points to show us how we can be better at simply sowing. So that's what we're going to look at, okay? Sound good? I'm excited about this. I hope you are. Let's pray. God, teach us tonight. Thank you that there are no coincidences. There's divine appointments. And tonight, everyone here is here on purpose, that you have a plan for all of us. You have a plan for me. You want to teach me tonight. And I ask that you give me a heart that listens to your spirit, that we would all learn how we can be prepared for divine appointments that you've got for us. It's kind of exciting, God, to think about. And I pray that you would help us be prepared and also understand some keys to being more effective at sharing our faith. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig right into it. How to prepare for divine appointments. First thing that we'll see in this text is that we need to allow God to intrude on our plans. Now, that seems a little bit counterintuitive. We need to allow God to intrude in our plans. Yeah, it's kind of like if you think of Philip or even your life, you could be having fruitful ministry. You're in a small group or you're a small group leader and things are going good and you're witnessing to people at work and reading your Bible and you're doing all this ministry and God walks up behind you and taps you on the shoulder and you kind of turn around and say, just a minute, I'm busy doing ministry here. And God says, no. And you go, God, would you just give me a break here? I'm being fruitful here. Things are going well. Would you just leave me alone? And God says, I got something for you. And we need to be willing to allow God to intrude in our lives. And Philip is a guy that God just taps once and he turns around and says, yes, God, I'll do whatever. What do you want? I'll serve you, my king. What do you want me to do? That's Philip. In the middle of a successful, thriving ministry, God taps him, says, I got something different for you. And he says, let's do it. And we should respond that way. You're going to see it. So we need to allow God to intrude in our lives. Here's the story. Pick it up in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. I honestly could preach on this all night long, just this verse. There's so much in here. I mean, starting with the angel of the Lord said to Philip. How many of you had an angel speak to you today? Anybody? Anybody that's, yeah, okay. Not many of us have angels knocking on our doors, showing up, talking to us. Now, I don't know if this was necessarily a real, I mean, it could have been an angel, we could say that. It could have been just the Spirit of the Lord, because in verse 29 and 39, we're going to see, it says the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip. Two more times it says the Spirit of the Lord. So either an angel or the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip, maybe audibly, maybe just in his heart, in his spirit, he sensed it. We don't know. The pertinent point is this. God supernaturally communicated to Philip to do something. That's pertinent. That's what we know. And the real question is, what does Philip do with that? And what do we do with that when we sense a conviction, something from God? God's telling us, we know he's telling us to do something or stop something or go here or go there or say this or don't say that. What do we do with that? That's the question. Philip, it says, which is so cool, it says he responds. Let's just do this first. I want to show you, because I think it's cool when we think about, he says, go south to the road, the desert road. So when God speaks, just a side note, this is why I could preach on this all night, just a sidebar. Have you ever asked God, begged God, pleaded with God, give me direction on this issue, whatever this issue is for you. God, I need help with this job decision, with this relationship, with my finances, whatever it is. God, help me. That's a great prayer. God, just help me. Give me direction. Can I just give you a little clue? When God gives you direction, when God speaks to you, he's very specific. He doesn't just say, yeah, just go to some road. No, he says, go to the south of Jerusalem to the road, the desert road. Not just any road, the desert road. The one that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That road. God is specific. If you're trying to figure out what to do for a job situation, I don't think most times it's God's plan that you pass out resumes to every city and every state and every place and go, God, I'll just go through any open door. I don't think God works that way as much as he works this way. God, you show me what to do and I'll do that. I'll do that. Because God is specific. If you're cloudy, then don't do it. If you're not clear, then you should fear. If God's not clear, then you should fear doing it. God gives specific, go south to the road, the desert road. You know, that one that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He isn't hazy in his instruction. He doesn't need to be. If we're listening, he will give us specific direction. He will. And if it's hazy or cloudy, then you should pause in that decision, my friend. You shouldn't move ahead. You should wait until it's clear. So this is what God told Philip. So let's just look. And in my mind, this is the way I have to think about it. I got to look at a map and go, so he was in Jerusalem, and then he went up to Samaria, and this is where we find him preaching and having a revival in Samaria. This is where Philip starts. The Ethiopian is in Jerusalem. We'll see that in a minute. And God stops Philip in Samaria and says, go to the road that's south of Jerusalem. Go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's where I want you to go. And so he's going to go. That's about a 50-mile walk. Okay, we assume Philip's walking. All right, and I love this. He obeys quickly. That's the second way that we can prepare for divine appointments. First, we allow God to intrude in our plans. Second, we obey quickly. Because the New King James Version, I like this. It says, so he arose and went. He arose and went. God tapped him on the shoulder, said, I know you're having ministry here. You're doing good stuff. It's time to leave here and go down to that road, the desert road. And it says he arose and went. How many of us pause? Or we ask God, well, why? Don't you see what's happening? God, I'm so much smarter than you, and you don't understand something here. Good things are going here, and I want you to go. You want me to go? That doesn't even make sense. Or we argue, or we bargain, or we question, or we rebel. How often do we arise and go? When God clearly convicts us and speaks to our heart through the Bible, through prayer, through counsel, do we arise and go, or do we argue and hesitate? We should learn from Philip. He obeyed quickly. He arose and went. He didn't hesitate. It doesn't seem like he just went, okay, God, this is awesome. And he turned around and started heading south toward the road, the desert road. I love that. When somebody speaks to you or God's spirit convicts you that you need to ask somebody for forgiveness because you've sinned against them, do you arise and go or do you hesitate? When you need to speak to somebody in truth and love about an area in their life, do you rise and go or do you stay where you're at and make excuses? When God says, I want you to go on that short-term mission trip, but God, I don't have any money. Well, you need to figure that out, but your first response should be, I'll go, God. You show me how. I'll do what you want me to do. We need to have this attitude of always obeying quickly, like Philip. God loves to use people who obey quickly. That's why we train our kids to obey quickly. That is 90% of our discipline issues when our kids were little, growing up, is that they need to obey quickly and cheerfully and completely. All three had to be incorporated or they weren't obeying. Quickly, cheerfully, and completely. Quickly. When mom and dad say, do something, you do it. We're training them. Training them. Why? So they obey God quickly. When they're adults. Oh, I want to keep preaching on this, but I got a bunch more verses to cover. We're going to keep going here. So that's how we prepare for divine appointments, because God's got them out there for you. If you're willing to be interrupted and you obey quickly, God has some things. He has some exciting stories for you to tell in the future. Divine appointments are coming your way. Here's the second. I got two big points. That was the first one. Here's the second big point. How we can become more effective evangelists, sharers of the good news, of the gospel of God. How we can simply sow in a more effective way. Let's learn from an expert. The Bible calls Philip an evangelist, one who goes forth to share the good news. Let's learn from him. Let's see what he does. We know he obeys quickly. He's heading down this road. We saw the map. There's going to be an intersection. I think it's cool because the Ethiopian's on a chariot and Philip's walking 50 miles. I mean, what are the chances that they would just happen to intersect? Well, when God's involved, the chances are pretty good. God's going to take care of it. And he did. And we have an intersection. We have a cool story here. First thing that we need to do if we're going to be effective evangelists is watch for divine appointments. Watch for divine appointments. Be alert. Be watching for them. And you evangelists out there know what I'm talking about. You look for them. You're looking. Where's the next appointment? We're going to pick the story back up here in verse 27. So he, Philip, started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So many cool things in here. Philip starts out and he says, on the way. This wasn't his final destination, as you'll see in the last couple verses. The X on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, where he meets the Ethiopian, this was not his final destination. God had told him to go somewhere else. But this was along the way. He was keeping his eyes open along the way. So some of us think that we do evangelism on Thursday and Fridays down at the temple grounds. Well, you know what? That's true, but we also do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at work, at school, at home, in our neighborhood. Everywhere we're at, we're doing it along the way. Amen, keep our eyes open for opportunities God has for us. They're all over the place. They're all over the place. The evangelists are saying amen. It's true. Along the way. So along the way, he met this guy. This wasn't his final destination. He was looking for an opportunity. And he met someone. I like that. He says he met an Ethiopian, kind of like I got a glass of milk for dinner, okay? He met an Ethiopian. You don't say that very often. I met an Ethiopian today. But he did. While he's walking along a dirty, desert, hot road, he met an Ethiopian, which tells me a bunch of things. Because the Ethiopian was in a chariot, as we'll see. He was walking. The chariot had to go past him. Now, again, I can get tunnel vision if God's got me, you know, trying to work on this Roots campaign and help raise funds for this building. I can be tunnel vision. This is what I'm going to do, and other things can fall away. It's just the way I'm wired. Philip was told by God, go to the road. And I think God told him to go to a certain city along that road. But he's on this journey, and this chariot starts passing him. Somehow he met him. How do you meet a guy that's passing you in a chariot? How do you do that? How do you meet somebody? You got to engage with them. You got to either stand in the way so they have to go around you just to stop. Oh, I'm sorry. I just wanted to meet you. He takes the initiative with this Ethiopian. He has to say hi. He has to introduce himself. This is my name. What's your name? He met him. He engaged with him. Some of us need to grow in that. Some of us need to take advantage of the opportunities God gives us to engage with people. Your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, people at school, engage them, meet them. Maybe on a plane or at a store. You know, in Sandy, there's a few of us that started this thing called Three Before Me. Tony Raymer, one of our deacons, he'll send me an email almost every Monday and give me his report on Three Before Me. And what that is that we like to meet three new people before we do any church business or any other business. In other words, I can get intercepted pretty quickly by some of you to want to talk and do business, and that's cool, and I understand that, but I would urge you to let me at least meet three people before you do that. Business can wait, can't it? These new people might be heading out the door, and I want to meet them. I see church as a fishing hole, so we always have three before me. Tony will give me the three names of the people he met before he engaged with some of his friends that in a small group or some church business. He tries to meet the new people because there's new people here. You should try to meet them. Three before me. I think we should all do that. Otherwise, we are missing opportunities that God brings to us. They're in our doors, and we're doing what? We're talking with our friends instead of meeting the people that God brought into our building. That shouldn't happen. We should see this as a great opportunity to meet people. God brings them to us, let alone the people we meet. I handed a church card today to a gal who was handing me food at the Arby's window. I took my son on a scout swimming thing, and on the way home from swimming, went to Arby's and got our wonderful Arby burgers from her. And I just handed her a card. I handed her a church card and said, hey, you know, she's hanging out the window, give me my food. I said, hey, I want to give you something. I want to invite you to the Rock Church. I'm the pastor. It meets right over there. Smile. I've been meaning to come. I said, really? She goes, yeah, I've been having some problems. And her manager kind of looked at her and she goes, I'll try to make it. Thank you. And it was just so easy. It was kind of like she was waiting for me to invite her. It was a divine appointment. I just had to open my mouth. I had to meet her. I had to stop and meet her and give her something and invite her. We need to do that. Look at this. This is where Ethiopia is, just so you can know. Again, it helps me. This is where they met in Israel, right up here in Jerusalem. And they were coming down this way. This is where he had to go all the way here to go home, 1,500 miles. He was in Jerusalem. He was heading home. And that they met up in Israel, okay? So, let's move on. 8:27. So he started out. Okay, we already talked about this. So let's move on. 8:28. And on his way home, the Ethiopian, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now, how cool is that? This Ethiopian was reading out loud the scroll, the book of Isaiah the prophet, the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And you're going to find out in a minute. He's reading Isaiah 53 of all chapters, the chapter on the Messiah, who is who? Jesus. He's reading out loud. So Philip picks this up. He sees this. The guy's reading. I mean, this is like an evangelist's dream. Oh, this guy's open. I'm going to share the gospel with him. He's going to get saved. It's kind of like it all came together. The guy's reading the book of Isaiah in his chariot. And Philip exploits the opportunity. And I use the word exploit in a positive sense. He exploits the opportunity. He sees it for what it is. He realizes, listen, the gospel is not just for people in Jerusalem or for Samaria. This is an Ethiopian. He's from Africa. This is world influence. He sees that, and he's going to take advantage of it. He sees this guy is a rich person, a person of influence who has a position, has title. He's the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. He's a person of influence. He sees that. He's going to exploit it in a good way. He sees this guy's spiritually hungry. He's reading the Bible. That's always a good sign. He's reading the Bible, or he has a cross on his neck, or he has a Jesus tattoo or something that gives you clues that this is an open person, and he sees it. You know, more and more, I'm finding that there are opportunities, even with salespeople. I don't know if you've noticed that. Salespeople are getting trained more and more to try to engage you in small talk. Have you noticed that? So, Mr. Young, how's the weather in Utah? You know, they'll talk like that. So it's like, what? I'm trying to buy something here, and you can tell they've been trained to do that. So I've taken opportunities a few times, and you should try this too, just to exploit the opportunity. They ask me, so how are you today? Just try this. I've done it. How are you today? I'm doing great. I'm going to heaven. Man, Jesus, save me. I'm doing great. Thanks for asking. And just gauge their response. Some of them are like, ah, okay. Thank you very much. Others are like, well, that's an encouraging answer. I'm a believer too. Well, good. Just try that next time. Somebody asks you, so how's your day been? It's great. I'm on my way to heaven, baby. Jesus, save me. How about you? Yeah. Exploit the opportunity. Watch for divine appointments. That's the first thing we learn. Here's the second thing we learn. Listen to the Spirit's guidance. Listen to the Spirit's guidance. Sense where God is leading you. Pick it up in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, not an angel this time, the Spirit, it says, told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. There's so many cool things in this as well. The Spirit prompted Philip again. Philip obeys immediately. And the Spirit tells him, again, something very specific. Go to that chariot. Not to some chariot. Not to a chariot that you just passed way back there. A chariot you might... The Spirit said, that one. I don't know if there was a beam of light coming down from the sky that was giving a gold glow on the chariot. That chariot. But somehow... it made it very clear. God made it clear, this is the one right here, this chariot. You go to that one and you stay close to it. What does Philip do? He runs. I love that. He runs to the chariot. Man, this guy has a heart of obedience. He's not messing around. He is in tune with what God wants. God says, that person right there needs to hear the gospel. That person right there needs your help. They need your money. They need your attention. And Philip would run to it. I don't find myself running like this. Oftentimes, I don't even go. When I resist, I come up with excuses, and I think, no, I'm not going to do that. I want to have this spirit. I want to change. I want to repent and have this attitude. I want to run to that need or whatever it is, that opportunity. Run to it. Philip ran to it, and he met this guy right where he was at. He went to him. He went to him. And we need to do that as well. We need to go to people. We need to initiate with our servers or with our neighbors or with our friends or family. We need to initiate, go to them, meet them on their ground, in their chariot. That's where he went. He went to them. We need to do that. We need to take the opportunities God gives us here in this building as well, but we need to make sure outside this building we're going to people, we're running to people. And then we test the waters. God wants us to test the waters, to thump the fruit, to find out if this is an open person, somebody that is a man of peace or a woman of peace, someone that will receive the good news of the gospel. We need to test that. One of the tests for Philip is this guy's reading the Bible, and that's a pretty good test. He's thumping on the fruit. He's thinking, is this guy going to be open? Well, we can find common interests. For Philip, it was easy. The Bible is a common interest, and that's where he's going to go to. Do you understand what you're reading? It was a good question. He took something that was a common interest, the Bible, and said, do you know what you're reading there? Do you understand that? That's what he asked him. We should do the same thing, whether it's Bible or soccer or food or our jobs or hobbies. You know, the Bible is a good thing. When I travel, you know, oftentimes I'll just waiting for a plane or something, or on the plane, I'll have my quiet time, I'll open my Bible and just read. I'm not shoving it in people's face and saying, hey, could you read this for me? I'm having trouble. You know, I'm not doing that. I'm not beating people with the Bible. I'm just reading my Bible. And oftentimes it brings opportunities to talk to people about spiritual things. I was at an airport that I was at recently, either Detroit or Atlanta. I can't remember which one. I think my wife was off doing an errand, getting a bottle of water or something. I had my Bible open. I was just reading it. And it was kind of cool. A guy walked up to me, and I kind of sensed him come around to me. He said, oh, excuse me, I see what you're reading there. I just want you to know that my father wrote that book. And I had to think for a second. I said, oh, no, you're mistaken. My father wrote that book. He's so quick, he said, well, that makes us brothers, and he put his hand out. Isn't that good? And we shook hands and smiled at each other, and he walked on. But there are opportunities. There are things that we can do that just kind of raise the flag and allow us to have opportunities to interact with people on spiritual things. We should take advantage of those. But we should always segue into Jesus. Use whatever it is that we're talking about to segue into Jesus, because that's where it's got to go. We can talk about soccer for year after year after year, but you got to take it to Jesus sometime. The sooner the better. I was at Jiffy Lube the other day, just this week, and get my oil change, and I was getting rung up by the gal, and she was going through everything that, you know, everything was full, and this looked like this, and when she lifted her arm up, I noticed there was a pretty good-sized tattoo as she lifted her shirt, and I could see the tattoo in her arm, and I just thought, well, here's my opportunity. So she was ringing up and said, hey, can I see your tattoo? I saw it there, and she goes, oh, yeah, and she's real proud. She pulled it up, she goes, tell me about what the tattoo was, and I said, that is awesome, that's very cool. And I took out a church card and said, you know, I pastor a church full of people with tattoos. You would love it there. And she said, what? Oh, she looked at the card. She goes, The Rock? And she said it too. She said, I've been meaning to come there. That's what she said to me. She says, I've been meaning to come there. In fact, I just became born again. That's what she said. I just became born again. I've been raised LDS. Here's what she said. I was raised LDS. Now she's all animated. I was raised LDS. And my future mother-in-law spent a day with me, and she told me more about Jesus than I'd heard all my whole life, and I became born again. And I've been wanting to come to your church. And my fiance and I, we're getting married, and we want premarital counseling. It was like, boom, another divine appointment set up by a tattoo. You guys that have tattoos can do that. I don't even have a tattoo, and I did it. You can do that. Talk about their tats and invite them to church. Dude, you ought to do it. Philip used the opportunity, the guy reading the Bible, to simply sow the gospel. Was it a coincidence? No, God had brought these two together to intersect right there. And he asked good questions. We can't go past it without saying, Philip asked. This is the best way to evangelize. You ask good questions. Ask them questions. Do you understand what you're reading? You should ask good questions. I ask people questions all the time when I'm trying to get in a spiritual conversation. People I meet at church, I'm always asking, at least half a dozen times this week, I've asked spiritual questions to brand new people that I just met. I ask them questions. Here's an easy question. You can write these down. What's your spiritual background? I'm just curious. What's your church background? You see, in Utah, that's okay. In Utah, you can ask that question, and nobody gets offended by that. Do you know that? Other states, people get offended. Don't worry about it here. If you ask people, do you go to church, no one's going to be offended by that, because it's a religious culture, and that's on the table. I ask people that all the time. What's your religious background? I want to find out. Are you LDS? Are you Baptist? Are you nothing? What's your spiritual background? I also ask them all the time. I ask a number of people this week as I'm getting to know them. I meet them, and I'm talking to them, listening to them, and 3 or 4 or 5 minutes in the conversation, I'm listening. I truly am, and I'll say, hey, you know, can I ask you a couple questions? I love to ask people this question. I've asked thousands of people, would you mind? And they always say, no, that's fine. First question, if you die tonight, do you think you'd go to heaven? And if so, what is the percentage, 0 to 100? How sure are you? I always ask people that. And I listened to them, and I said, can I ask you one more? It's a little more personal. But if you did die and you stood before God, and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to that God who says, what's your reason? Why do you think I should let you in? What are your reasons? That's a little more thought question. I give them time to answer. Those three questions have helped me lead more people to Christ than any other questions I could possibly ask. That just opens the door. And a number of you in this room, I've asked those questions to, and I've led you to Christ after a service by asking those questions. That's what he did. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Boy, wouldn't you like to know? Boy, I can tell you. I know. I know the answer, and it's not that complicated. It's all about Jesus. You can do that. That's a great way to be a good listener and ask them good questions like Philip did. The third way to become an effective evangelist is this. Be available. Be available. So first, watch for divine appointments. Second, listen to the Spirit's guidance. Three, be available. Acts 8:31. The Ethiopian said, well, how can I understand it? He was answering the question, do you understand? How can I understand it unless someone explained it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And if it's Philip is true to form, then he got a running head start and he just ran and jumped next to the guy. I'm here. Let's talk. Let's talk about what you're reading. He was all about it. This is a divine appointment and he knew it. And he allowed his schedule, again, think of that, he allowed his schedule to be interrupted because he was on his way down the road to someplace God had called him to. And he allowed himself to be interrupted to the point where he sat in the guy's chariot. And this is where it gets kind of cool. You need to be willing to be interrupted, all right? Number four, you need to pay attention to the foundation God has laid. So after you're available and you have the person's ear and you're talking with them, try to discern where they're at. Where has God taken them? What level of understanding do they have about God? Where are they at with God? What's their background? That's what Philip does. Because everybody's in a spiritual journey. Everybody's somewhere along the spiritual line. You got to figure out where they're at. Acts 8:32, the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. It's Isaiah 53:7-8. He was reading the Old Testament scroll, and he quotes it. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. And who can speak of his descendants? Did we get all that, or did I miss a part? In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Who is that talking about? Who is Isaiah talking about here? Come on, New Testament Christians. Who is he talking about? Wake up. Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus. Let's say it real loud. Jesus. That's right. This is the clearest passage. I know people have read Isaiah 53 to Orthodox Jews, and they thought that they were trying to proselytize them by reading the New Testament. You read Isaiah 53, and it screams Jesus. It talks about his crucifixion. It talks about why he came. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus. So this eunuch is driving down the road in a chariot. It just happens to come across Philip, and Philip is right there. Everyone has their own spiritual story, whether they're LDS or atheist or Hindu or Baptist or Catholic, whether they're angry at the church or bitter toward the church or they love the church. They all have their story. We need to discern that. God's got everybody on a spiritual journey. Some people are different places. You need to discern that as you're trying to help them. As you're trying to share the good news with them, you need to figure that out and let it drive the conversation to Jesus. Wherever they're at, you drive it to Jesus. From that point, you take them to Jesus. And that's what Philip does. So we're available. Number five, we also listen to their questions. It's not going, so maybe you guys could punch it for me. Listen to their questions. Number five, Acts 8:34. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet Isaiah, what he just read, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else. Now, for any evangelist, man, this is a lob ball. Here, take this and try to hit it. Okay, it's a ball this big. Here, can you hit this ball? Could you please tell me in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, who is that talking about? I'm not sure who that's talking. Could you tell me? Oh, yeah, I'll tell you. Let's talk about it. I'll tell you exactly who it is. You see, it's this guy called Jesus, the Messiah, and he goes through and explains to the seeker who was in Jerusalem worshiping God. Maybe he was a convert to Judaism or he was a seeker, we don't know, but he was in Jerusalem before this worshiping God. Now he's asking Philip, who is Isaiah talking about, himself or someone else? Oh, it's all about Jesus, and we know that Philip shares the gospel with him because we're going to see him get saved. We need to care about people when we're sharing with them. We need to answer their questions. We need to be honest. If we don't know the answers, we need to tell them that. That's okay. But we need to answer them honestly, listen to their questions. Point number 6, then we need to answer their questions, but always point them to Jesus. From wherever we're starting at, wherever we've discerned they're at, whatever their question is, start there, answer their questions, engage with them fully, but lead them to Jesus. That's your goal. That's what Philip did. Verse 35, then Philip began. Where did he begin? With that very passage of Scripture, right there. That's where he started, and told him the good news, the gospel about Jesus. He took the Scripture, the question that this guy had, he answered the question, and he led him to Jesus. That's where your conversation should go if you're going to be a good evangelist. When God gives you divine appointments, whatever their question is, you should take that question and lead them to Christ. I don't care if it's a question about abortion, about hell, about the validity of the Bible, about hypocrites and church, and I don't like this. Whatever question they have, answer it the best you can, and then tell them about Jesus. I'll engage anybody on any subject, because I know ultimately the answer is Jesus. That's ultimately what the answer is going to be. And that's what we need to take. And that's what Philip did, because Jesus is our only hope. I hope you realize that. I don't care what people's questions are. Jesus is our only hope. I don't care if it's a question about your drug addiction. Jesus is your only hope. I don't care if it's your porn addiction. Jesus is your only hope. I don't care if it's a question about your marriage problems. Jesus is your only hope. I don't care if it's a question about how bad your kids are doing. Jesus is your only hope. Jesus is the answer to anyone's question. It is. And Philip took him right to Jesus. Starting right there, he took them to Jesus. Now, this next part is a little hard for some of us. We need to invite them to respond. This is where some of us kind of choke up a little bit. Now I got to ask them to respond to the message of the gospel. Yes, you do. Look what Philip did. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? So this guy just got saved. We don't need to hear the whole story. We know that's what happened. Philip led this. He led him with the good news of Jesus, it said in this verse, and now he wants to get baptized. He got saved. That's what happened. The guy wants to get baptized. He got saved. He wants to get baptized. Verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. It's important that we press it with people. We press the gospel with people. We press them to make a decision. Now, not everybody's ready to make a decision. I get that. And we give grace there. Some people are called to plant. Some are called to water. Some are called to reap. But mark this, some are called to reap. And we must push it. We don't pull off unripe fruit off a tree, but by all means, shake that tree a little bit and see what falls down. Because there are people out there that have divinely been called to get saved tonight. God's called people. Shake the tree a little bit. Challenge them. Are you ready to receive this good news that I just shared with you? Are you ready to make a decision? It's there for you to make. You got to choose. By not choosing, you've chosen not to receive it. And if they say no, they want to think about it, you pray with them. Say, God bless you. And if you have any questions, I'd be glad to answer them for you. We should shake the tree. Also, we can't get by without talking about baptism just for a second. I hope you took note. This guy got saved, and within minutes, he got baptized. He was begging to get baptized. He was looking to get baptized. Some of you have been saved for weeks, months, years, and you've never been baptized. Shame on you. Shame on you. What is holding you up? What is the deal? Is this not an example that we should follow? He got saved. He got baptized within minutes. That should happen. What are you waiting for? Some of you are just plain disobedient. I'm sorry, you are. You know better, Christian. An Ethiopian eunuch just showed you up. If you're a believer and you've been born again, you ought to get baptized at the first opportunity. If you want to get baptized tonight, we will find some water somewhere to dunk you so you can show the world that you belong to Christ. You ought to get baptized, if nothing else, just because the Bible shows a great example right here. Last point, repeat the process. 1 through 7, repeat it. That's what we learn tonight. Last couple verses, verse 39. When they came up out of the water, again, that speaks of immersion. They went down into the water together. They wouldn't do that if they're just going to drinkle some water on your head. They went down into the water, baptized, and they came out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, some of you have been taught, and I've heard the teachings, that Philip was translated, that he disappeared, poof, and then he was found in Azos, another city. No, it doesn't say that. He says he was taken away suddenly. Again, he could have just left, could have hugged the Ethiopian, and he likes to run, I guess, so he maybe ran away. I don't know. He's doing a half marathon with Tony. He just ran away. We don't know. All we know is that the eunuch didn't see him, but the eunuch wasn't freaked out. He was rejoicing. This is awesome. That's what the text says. Verse 40. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So evidently, God had said, go down to the road, south of Jerusalem, the desert road, and go back up to Caesarea. I think that's kind of funny on a couple senses. He's preaching all over the place, and God just brought him, boom, intersected. He was faithful. He's looking for opportunities. He preached. The guy got saved. He went on his merry way, preaching the gospel in all these cities. This is just the engineer in me, but if I was going to ask God, God, he was in Samaria, and you wanted him to go to Caesarea, I think there might have been a faster way than going all the way down there. But God had a divine appointment. We could preach on this all night. Why did he send him clear down there? Because he had plans for him. Sometimes God's plan don't make sense to us. It seems more difficult to go clear down there when ultimately you wanted me in Caesarea. There's a straighter road. God has plans. God has plans. We can trust him. We can trust him. So just to finish up, just 4 key lessons that I picked up from this story. First of all, the Christian life happens along the way. It wasn't in Caesarea where all the action happened. It happened along the way on the road, the desert road, south of Jerusalem, where God intersected, had a divine appointment. It was along the way. And Philip was wise to it because he watched for divine appointments. He listened to the Spirit's guidance. He was available. He paid attention to the foundation God had laid in this guy's life. He listened to their questions. He answered their questions, but pointed them to Jesus, and he invited them to respond. He got saved, and he baptized him, and he went on his merry way, and everybody was joyful. The Christian life happens along the way. Are you looking for opportunities? Are your eyes open this week for divine appointments? Whoops, number 2. Got to go back, sorry. Oop, I can't. You got to go back. Number 2, God is passionate for individuals. Think of it. God called Philip out of a revival situation to go speak to one man. That encourages my heart that God cares about individuals, not just groups. Amen? So for you, which individuals does God bring to mind for you to be witnessing to? God cares about those individuals in your life. Number 3, God always goes before us. God always has divine appointments set up. God is preparing things for us to say, people for us to meet. And again, we ask that question, am I ready for that? Am I open to it? Do I have invite cards? Am I ready to talk to people about Jesus? Number 4, last point, this is an outstanding model of personal evangelism. We should study it. We should think about it. And are you willing, last question, are you willing to imitate Philip for the divine appointments that God has in your life? Are you willing to simply sow and keep your eyes open? Because I believe, men and women, I honestly believe that today, tonight, God has divine appointments waiting for you and for me. Amen. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We pray, God, that you would help us be like Philip. God, help us with the divine appointments that you clearly have and will have for each of us. Lord, we ask that you would help us be ones that would listen to your guidance and watch for the appointments that you have. God, we want to be available, and we want to be sensitive to where people are at spiritually and listen to their questions. And we want to answer. We want to have wisdom how to answer, but we want to ultimately point them to Christ. God, we want to be bold in asking people to respond to this message. God, and help us to do it tonight. Help us, all of us, to be like Philip and be one that follows you and obeys you quickly and responds to the divine appointments that you have for each one of us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.